And welcome back to the Sabbatarianism Podcast. This is a podcast by Sabbatarians for Sabbatarians. My name is Justin Hoos. I am the host. I have back with me my co-host and good friend, Mr. Richard Davis. Hello, sir.
Hello, Justin.
All right. So this is going to be episode 38. It has been a year. Did you know that, Richard? We've been doing this for a year.
Wow.
We started last May. We're recording today is May 17th.
Doesn't seem that long.
Yeah, it doesn't. So we were able to do 37 episodes in 52 weeks. So I thought that was pretty good and pretty interesting. So anyway, today we're going to kind of carry on with church government. This is something that kind of came to me when I was reading this past week, and I reached out to Richard at the Sabbath Day congregation this past Sabbath and said, hey, how about we talk a little more about a couple of ideas I had, and he was open to it. We want to keep the discussion about church government concise, and because, as you've said, the entirety of the New Testament is really dealing with church government, so this could get big and very cumbersome quickly. But this comes down for me to two different things that I'd really like to talk about, and I've labeled them protecting the camp and outside the camp. Outside the camp, we touched on when we did the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
And we're going to come full circle all the way to that in this talk and maybe talk a little bit more about that. And hopefully our listeners got the notes that I had in the show of going to Jim Rector's great sermon that he gave, or message that he gave on outside the camp, and listen to that. I think it's really worthwhile. I'll put it in the show notes for this message as well. So let's go ahead and start in Leviticus 10, and we're going to read about Nadab and Abihu. So Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, so these were priests, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And my point of bringing this up is, and stop me if you think I'm incorrect, is the Lord here, God, was kind of protecting the camp. These priests were doing something wrong, and the Lord stepped in and used a lethal way of protecting and dealing with this problem.
Sure. Of course, Nadab and Abihu now were the sons of Aaron.
Right.
Serving as priest. Now, they were not the high priest. Only Aaron was the high priest. And something they did in that ceremony that they were obligated to perform was not correct. And God struck them dead. The only clue that we have is in verse 8 about what it was. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So it doesn't say directly, but there's an implication that perhaps they were mixing alcohol with their duties and their judgment was impaired. God yeah. wasn't going to put up with that. And I have mentioned that before to people, especially about Bible studies and things, even the Feast of Tabernacles, when you get together and do it.
Yeah.
And if it has something to do with partaking of the word of God, leave the alcohol at home. Come there completely sober. Yeah, that's the lesson I learned from that. But first of all, you know, God did want to protect the camp and the instructions that he gave them. He said, I'm not going to tolerate anything different.
Yeah. And before we go on here, I'm using the camp in kind of a metaphorical way. I mean, it's used as the camp in a lot of the Old Testament, especially here in the Torah.
Yeah.
But it's really speaking of the ecclesia or ecclesia.
Yeah, ecclesia. You know, that it, you know, you might say our meetings and our brotherhood here is the camp of God.
Right. Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So the rest of Leviticus 10, really, God's finishing up this and deals with it, because Leviticus 8 speaks out, oh, I think it's actually 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron in Leviticus 16:1.
Mm-hmm.
So the rest of that is kind of dealing with stuff in there all the way up to 16, it seemed like to me. Is that your reading of it as well?
Could be.
Okay.
Or it could be just he picks it back up. When they offered profane fire before the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil for the mercy seat, lest he die.
Yeah, it seemed like because of this incident, I remember thinking that, yeah, there's the alcohol thing right afterwards. But mm-hmm. then he kind of goes through and deals with some other stuff where maybe he's just saying, all right, and this and this and this, while we're talking about this other thing with the alcohol. That's how it came across to me. And then he kind of picks up the narrative again in 16.
Okay.
Let's go over to Exodus 32 now. Now, this is, of course, is the famous incident with the golden calf, and we're all very familiar with that, mm-hmm. as we should be. And starting in verse 26, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. This is a really important point here, and we'll come back to that. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And by every man here, he's speaking about the Levites that have come near to him, correct?
He's speaking to them.
Right. That's who he's addressing here.
Yeah, and he's essentially telling them to go and kill those that were responsible for not leading their families or their people to them.
Right.
To him.
And about 3,000 were killed here by the Levites. And this is a really important point that we've hit on, not only in this past topic with church government, but in others, is this is where the elders kind of lost their position with God.
Yes. I think we're it mentions this in Malachi. He chose the Levites because they alone would stand with him when others would not. And that's why they, this caused an entire change in that covenant, where the elders who should have served in all the responsibilities, the sanctified ones in their own home and before the Lord, the service before the Lord, were traded for the Levites. And we find that in Numbers 3.
And Moses talks about it in Numbers 3 as well.
Yeah. It happened, he actually did that a little over 11 months later, right before they left, but he took all the duties off of the sanctified firstborn. They had been given that back in Exodus 13, and they were the elders, and then put it on the Levites. And the Levites were to camp around the tabernacle to keep everybody else away, lest they bear their sin and die.
Yep.
You find that in chapter 18 of Numbers also. That sin he's talking about is stepping away from him at the foot of the mountain and saying, we'll be killed if we came into his presence. And he said, yes, you would. You've spoken rightly. And you won't anymore. Only the Levites were there to keep them away.
Okay. So, but this comes full circle also, right? It started out with the family heads
mm-hmm.
as an elder system.
Mm-hmm.
And then because of their sin here and at the foot of the mountain, it was given over, like we just discussed, to
right.
the Levites. But in the New Testament, it changes back. And
right.
we see that go back to the elders.
Yeah, you would notice if you read chapter, I believe it's 24 of Exodus, where Moses and Aaron, the priest, and the elders, certain of the elders went up.
Yeah. 70 of the elders, I believe.
Went up the mountain to eat a meal in the presence of God. There's no Levites there because they hadn't been traded yet. It was because of the sin of it, in chapter 32 of Leviticus, that they were traded, and that all was taken away from them, and 10% or a tithe of their income was to be given to those Levites in exchange for their inheritance, which they lost.
Yeah. Okay. Let's go ahead and read Numbers 3.
Beginning in verse 40 of Numbers 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel." So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord, and for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary and the shekel of the 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons." So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels.
Okay, so that's just creating equity there about all the shekels and everything.
Yeah.
Is we're making an exchange here, and we're going to make it fair and equitable for everybody.
Yeah. But so, he did that to keep the firstborn who proved themselves unfaithful, and to keep things right, he used somebody that was
faithful,
the only ones who'd stood with him.
Right. So there again, he's protecting the camp by making this exchange.
Yeah.
These elders aren't doing what they're supposed to, so I'm going to protect the camp and put in people who will do what they're supposed to, at least at the golden calf incident.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's go to Numbers 16. Now, this is the story of Korah's rebellion. Korah and some of his people, these are Levites, right? These are all Levites.
I believe they were, yeah.
So this is another time where God has to protect the camp.
Mm-hmm.
And talks about Korah and the people with him. Verse 2. "And they rose up before Moses and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?' So Moses heard it, and he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near him.'" And then he talks about going on and taking censers, and the Lord will choose. And they all go on to put incense in their censers. So verse 8, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, it is a small thing that thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve him. And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also?" So that's the accusation right there, right? Is that's what you're doing here, and I see it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know if we need to go through all that.
Yeah.
One can read that whole story, but the issue is right there. Are you seeking the priesthood also?
Right.
They were trying to place themselves in a position where
God had
not given that. No, that was not their responsibility, and they had no business there. And we'd read about how, if one wanted to continue to read it, how God destroyed them all.
Right. He opened up the earth. The earth swallowed them up.
Yeah.
Yep. So there's another time where God put down a rebellion, and this time it's the Levites who had just, you know, we just talked about how they had come near him, and and we've got another rebellion that stirred up here where they want the priesthood and the glory and everything else too, and God put an end to it. He protected the camp by ridding the camp of these people.
Yes. I would like to pause here and say that this is one of the areas that I have seen most abused and misused in my time in the churches of God. If I had a certain amount of money, X amount of money, for every time I've heard the ministers of God's authority over you, and if you resist them, you're guilty of the same sin.
Of Korah's rebellion?
I'd be rich, yeah. That's the rebellion of Korah, resisting authority.
Mm.
But that's not what Moses said. He said, are you trying to put yourself in the priesthood or where you don't belong? And I'll refer to Jude. Jude, verse 8. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh. And my New King James says, reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion, it says, but the actual word there is gainsay, or contentious argument of Korah. Now, I believe at some time I have looked that up where it says they reject authority. That word that's in the authorized King James would say despise dominion. But I think the actual true meaning of that word there is domain, or translated as village. They despise their proper dwelling place.
And that's their role.
Their proper role. They put themselves where they do not belong.
Which is what Korah was obviously
doing.
That's
exactly what Korah was doing. He was saying, I want to be where God has not put me.
Well, and he obviously coveted the position that Aaron and his sons had.
That's right. And Christ alone is our mediator and high priest. There is no other person between us and God. And anyone who wants to put themselves there is guilty of the gainsay of Korah. And this is what he's saying here.
Yeah.
That's been twisted.
That's what Jude's saying there with what you read, yeah.
There is no priest on the earth. God has said the New Testament it does say authority in Hebrews and other places, but it means your official leadership is not to be a priesthood, not to have authority between you and Christ, not to be judge over your faith. Paul himself said, I don't have any dominion over your faith, but I'm a keeper of your joy. I'm a pastor who brings you up to God, not one who stands between you and God. And I've heard people say, well, if they don't have somebody to keep them in line, people would just do this and that and the other. And then later, those same people who said that did this and that and the other.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? Yeah. God's not looking for somebody in our faith in Christ to drag us to the kingdom of God against our will or against who we really are. He wants to know who we are. His servants will be willing or voluntary, it says in Psalm 110, in that day. Those who really want to seek him with their whole heart and to make their decisions and stand face to face with God.
The loved wife. Loving wife, wife of bondage.
And one who's trying to have dominion over others as a priest in the New Testament church is guilty of the same thing. Boy, has it been done.
Yeah.
over the ages. And it's for money, Balaam, for profit, and guilty of the way of Cain, lawlessness, and the contentious argument of Korah, wants to be a priest, wants to be over everybody else.
And isn't trying to serve Messiah, they're trying to serve themselves.
That's right.
That's where what it all boils down to, is these men in the rebellion of Korah were trying to serve themselves. They didn't really want to serve God as priests.
Or they want that position of importance.
Yeah. For themselves.
Yeah.
It's
all self-oriented.
Yeah.
I thought I'd just throw that in there because that's
no,
one of
it's
those
good.
Things.
I wanted to get that across, and we'll probably even come back to something more like that because I am talking about protecting the camp here, but I don't want that to come across to our listeners that you just start tossing people out of your congregation who disagree with you or who do something you don't like one time or something like that. That's not what I'm saying at all.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm just trying to get across the point. And we're going to come to Judges 1 where I think the point will drive home better. Let's just go ahead and go there now. Let's go to Judges 1. So to set this up, Joshua has started the conquest of Canaan. They're starting to go into the land, and Judah and Simeon, first of all, here in the first part of Judges, they conquer some of the Canaanites and Perizzites, and things are going well. But when we come down to verse 27, it says, "However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out." Now, back in Deuteronomy and in other places, God instructed them strictly that when you go into the land, they were supposed to
get rid of all of them.
Mm-hmm. Everything living must go, and that was God's way of protecting them from the sin of those people. Correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So it says here that Manasseh didn't do it there. And then verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali. Verse 31, nor did Asher. So they didn't follow this order of God.
That's right. And chapter 2 tells us what God's response is.
Right. That's where I was going to next. So Judges 2:1. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods," which that's their Elohim, "will be a snare to you." So here God tried to protect them and give them proper instruction, but they didn't follow this instruction. Therefore, this is what's going to happen. And that came to be very prevalent with them, that these people brought them into sin over and over and over. I mean, that's what this entire book of the Judges is all about, is God would send a deliverer or a it's called a judge here, but
peacemaker is a better word for one who restores order or God's way. That's what true peace is.
Yeah.
And not just a stagnant truce between two people's selfishness. True peace is to have God's way in force.
Okay.
And that's what the peacemaker would do. He would destroy the enemy that was oppressing them, run them out, and then reteach the people how to obey God. And that would go on for a generation. And then their children would come along and depart from it. And it just was a cycle that kept repeating and repeating.
Yeah, and that's the real message here, right? Is we've got to always obey God's ways throughout all of our generations, in our congregation each week, in our homes, or that is our protection of our camp or our home or whatever it is.
That's right.
Following God's direction.
Yeah, we've got to keep the enemy out.
Right, because the enemy will try and infiltrate.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really, as we've discussed quite a bit, what almost the entirety of the New Testament was about.
Mm-hmm.
Was an infiltration of an enemy to the gospel.
Yeah.
Of some of those of the circumcision coming in and saying, no, you've got to obey the law, and that's how you get eternal life.
The law of Moses.
Right.
Yeah. The responsibility of the elders, if we're going to take the responsibility, is to keep the body pointed to the truth in the gospel and to rightfully divide the word of truth and to keep things that are undeniably heresy out, not tolerated. You don't invite it in and say, give us your sales pitch. When somebody tells you, if they don't believe that the New Testament was ever written in the Greek, it was written in the Hebrew, and when they translate it to the Greek, changed it up, that's just a lie. Okay, it's historically a proven fact that's a lie. It was written in the Greek, and everything we have in this New Testament is in perfect agreement with everything that's written in the Old Testament. And I found out those people who teach this don't understand the Old Testament. They view it through the eyes of the Talmud and the Mishnah and the myths of the Jews, who have twisted it and distorted it after God cut them off and took the lawgiver role from them.
So now they're having to twist and distort the New Testament
in order to fit their theology.
Right, yeah. Their Talmudic view of the Old Testament.
Yeah, and then they view Christ as somebody that came to tell us that we need to obey the authority of the rabbis. And that's just a lie. I mean, it's not true. Christ told us to have nothing to do with their doctrines and their myths. And we need to honor that, to obey that. Those things are heresy. Teaching that Christ, other thing that it says, the scriptures tell us that in the New Testament is those who teach lawlessness in his name are teaching heresy and denying him. Teaching that the law of God is done away in Christ. That's a lie. It's not. All of it has its value. No, we don't relate to God through the Sinai relationship because, as Paul said, much of that was added because of their transgressions, just like we read about the change in who could be this and who could be that and what was taken from them in order to support it. That's part of that system. But there's a reason for it. We should understand. In fact, I believe that there are systems that are in place right now to keep people's lives in order, and they are based not particularly on the law of Moses per se, but a similar structure, because there are perhaps are people who need a schoolmaster over them, or they'd never make it.
I think there might be lots of people like
yeah,
that.
I don't know, and I'm not here to say God's working like this. God works whatever he will, and it's not up to me to judge it. It's up to me to try to find out how he's relating to me and to share that to others that I think can benefit from it. Because I have seen brethren that I love for many years, their faith torn apart and their relationships with God and their families and their brethren hurt and harmed by men who kept them in a type of bondage. And then those guys went off and threw off whatever truth they had and harmed the lives of many people who looked up to them. And my message to those who've been through that is you need to go face to face with God. And you need to get away from that sort, to come outside that camp, so to speak, like Paul told us. Get out of it. Because there's going to come a time, as he said in Hebrews 8 there, when every man, no man will say to anyone, you know, come teach me the way, because every man will know him from the least to the greatest. And that's a process. It's a process that's still going on now. But these principles apply throughout the scriptures. The leaders in the congregation should stand up.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what we're driving at here
today. It is not okay just let anybody and everything come in and give you their sales pitch and think you're being
tolerant
or, you know, by allowing it. When they tell you what they are and basically what they're about and want to preach to you, you need to have enough judgment and understanding of God's word to know whether it's right or founded in truth or not. Those who deny that Christ is God, who's coming in the flesh, that's a lie.
That is Antichrist.
That's the Antichrist. Yes, that's what that is. And just don't even listen to it.
Yeah.
They have a reason made up why every scripture that talks about his preexistence before he was born as a man, that's just figurative for something else and something else and something else. It's a clever salesmanship to teach you the theology of the Eastern mysticism and palm it off as true Christianity. And it's nonsense.
Well, why don't you take us over to 1 Corinthians 5?
Okay.
Let's go ahead and deal with that issue there.
1 Corinthians 5. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5, when you had they had a man in the congregation, and Paul was saying, I've already made a judgment on this, because he had heard about it, and he was sleeping with his stepmother.
Yeah.
His father's wife.
Terrible.
And he's saying, this is something that's not so much even spoken of or would be considered in the unconverted around you. And you think you're being tolerant by allowing this and putting up with it. Well, you're not being tolerant. You're being foolish, because that has a reflection upon you as a congregation. You're those people that sleep with their stepmothers.
You're hypocrites.
Yeah, that's right.
You're hypocrites. Yeah. That's what
we need to stand up for something. Now, this is not two different people in the church that have different faith about certain things or value of God's laws in their life, etc. It's about doing something that blasphemes the whole group. And he said, that's not just his business. That's your business to put a stop to it. And so put him away until he learns not to blaspheme. And they did, and we read in 2 Corinthians that then he repented, apparently, and Paul said, well, let him back in.
Yeah.
You know?
And there's the church elder. Like, Paul is acting as kind of like a head elder here, telling him what to do, because he's just getting the church started. But this is our example. This is the example we have for dealing with things like this, is what Paul showed us here in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians.
Yeah. It's hard. You know, the church has to make, or each group has to make their own decisions and use their own judgment, and they should have a method in place to deal with this. The elders were the ones who normally had the responsibility to stand up and protect the church and to lead and guide the church. But this did not mean they were judges over everybody's personal life.
Yeah.
Or, you know, if Paul said he wasn't, then I certainly am not.
Right.
I wasn't taught directly by Jesus Christ in the same manner as he was.
Right. Well, let's go over to Galatians 2. Now, this is another example that we've talked about quite a bit, but it bears repeating here. This is the example in verse 11 where Paul withstands Peter to his face.
Mm-hmm.
And this is because Peter would sit with the Gentiles and eat and do things with them, but when the Jews would come around, he would not. He would separate himself so as not to upset the Jews that thought there was still this separation of Jew and Gentile, like we've talked about in Ephesians 2 and, mm-hmm. and Colossians
yeah.
2.
Yeah.
And Paul called him out here for being a hypocrite. And told him to get with it. So this, to me, is an example of more leadership protecting the camp here, where Paul, as a leader, has even gone up to another leader and said, hey, you are not acting right here.
That's right.
And I thought it was just another really good example. It's not like he said, Peter, you're out of here and I'm excommunicating you or something like that. That would be stupid.
Yeah.
But it's a good example for us of eldership protecting the camp, even against other eldership. So
yeah. And the brethren with brethren.
Yeah.
Don't do that. It's
we have to be willing to do that, though.
Yeah.
I don't
say this is not right.
Right. You can't just sit there and take it like the Corinthians did, or even glory in it like the Corinthians did with this guy that's openly sinning. When you see something wrong, you got to have the courage to go and say something.
Mm-hmm. If you don't stand up for what's right,
you don't stand for anything.
That's right. You don't. Lukewarm.
Lawlessness.
Lukewarm is what that's called. And we know what Revelation says about that.
Yeah.
You're bipartisan is the word for it. You don't stand for anything.
Yeah. You're neither hot nor cold.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I think that's really what I wanted to, the point I wanted to get across on protecting the camp. And like we said, this is not something where I'm espousing that we should be kicking people out or excommunicating people. That's not the point I'm trying to make here. And this is not about disagreements in theology or this guy believes this about the two goats and I don't, so I can't be around him any longer. That's not what I'm talking about here.
No, that kind of stuff is, that's not God's spirit working in people who jump up and run somewhere because everybody doesn't agree with them.
Yeah.
That's just not the way it is. The Bible speaks very clearly about that. Romans especially.
I just really wanted to get across the point that the camp, the ecclesia, the weekly congregation, and our homes have to be protected from sin and lawlessness and the evil ones, because they will try and infiltrate.
Mm-hmm.
And they will try and come in and cause trouble and sow their seeds of unrighteousness amongst those who are trying to be better than that. And we need to be watchful for it and to protect our families and protect our congregations from that infiltration.
Yeah, we're free.
Yeah.
We're not in bondage.
Right.
But freedom does not mean anything goes. And we have to stand up for what it means to represent Christ and obey God in our lives. And to there are just many things out there. People have all kind of ideas because they think there are people out there they can gather together in groups and make money off of.
Yeah.
I hate to put it that way, but that's what it is.
Yeah.
I have to have a different product.
To sell.
To sell. If I'm going to make my living off of this, and I've got to have my product, so it'll be a little different. So I got to sell this idea to enough people to get them to contribute to me. That's not Christianity, and that's not true leadership.
There's a lot of money in it.
Yeah, well, sadly, there shouldn't be.
Because
people who have become matured at all in the way that Christ taught us should see through that and have nothing to do with it.
Yeah. Okay, so let's go ahead and start the discussion about outside the camp.
Okay.
There again, this is something that I think Jim Rector did a wonderful presentation on many years ago, and I highly advise people to take the time to listen to that. But to just kind of briefly go over that, what he starts out talking about in that is about how so much of what God is doing is outside of the camp. And, you know, he wouldn't allow, he told him to have your latrines outside the camp. You know, you don't want filth inside the camp. You were to go and take the remains of the sacrifices outside the camp. The ashes were taken outside the camp.
Mm-hmm.
But also for a time, the meeting spot was outside the camp. And even after the Levites took over and were protecting, it was in the middle of the camp, but yet it was kind of outside the camp. It wasn't a part of the camp. It was protected from the camp.
Well,
it was a camp within the camp.
Yeah. Well, the expression in Hebrews is, let us come out, I believe it's in Hebrews, let us come outside the camp. It means In that time, it meant the established religion. John the Baptist is a chief example. He went out in the wilderness to and threw aside the priestly garments, and he could have been a priest.
He could have been a priest,
he was of that heritage. He threw it aside, the established religion. He said, return to the faith once delivered to, at Mount Sinai. That's what he was preaching. Repentance from their sins. And so that you can be ready to prepare a people for the Lord when Christ came. Because if you hadn't at least obeyed the former covenant, you weren't going to have any part of this one, the new covenant, if you were of an Israelite. You must be willing to depart from the sins that the mess that the established religion has created and come outside the camp and be face to face with God.
And that was really my point on the outside the camp thing is if your camp, wherever it may be, is polluted with some of the things like what we've been talking about here, and there's just nothing that can be done, you have to be willing to come outside of that camp, regardless of what that camp is.
If you're under the judgment control of a so-called leader that puts himself in God's place over you, you need to get out of that quick for your own life's sake and find out what God really wants of you. No matter how small or no matter how great, you can't do it as long as your destiny is controlled by another human being and you're not relating directly to Jesus Christ himself. And you can find an atmosphere where there are people you can relate to, people you can meet with, even if you have to drive a little ways.
Or, and especially now with online, I mean, if people live way out in the boonies, I'd much rather go and meet with people together, but there's some people that it's long, long ways to meet with anybody, so at least they could meet with others online. I know there's several out there.
And that's good.
Something that Jim brought out was just how scary it is to come outside of the camp. It can be very scary. You know, you have comfort inside the camp. You have, you know, back then you had food and water and protection from you know, not only wild beasts, but other villages that might come over and try and do you harm. So being inside the camp, it was a very comfortable area, but And even now today, with a congregation, we can gain a certain level of comfort. I doubt, and I'm speculating here, but I doubt that every single person in this Corinthian church didn't have a problem with this guy sleeping with his stepmom, right? There were probably some people that had a problem with it, but they didn't say anything.
Yeah.
They were comfortable inside their camp, this camp of the Corinthians.
Well, there comes a time when you have to relate directly to God, and you have to ask yourself whether there's someone or something impeding that relationship. And most of the people who are willing to do that to other people use fear.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm God.
If some type of
you
leverage.
You don't obey me. Yeah. That stuff is abominable. And anybody mired down in that is really mired down, even if they think they've got it made. They don't. And they don't know God the way they should.
Yeah. Well, do we want to go over Hebrews here?
Yeah, that's a good thing to do. Therefore, let us go forth to him. Hebrews 13:13. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach, just like he was put out of the established religion and killed. For teaching the truth.
Right. He was not inside the Jewish camp.
No.
He was completely outside of it, and that's why they killed him.
It had become so corrupted and lacked understanding. Yeah. For here we have no continuing city on this earth, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And we've already talked about that on the last podcast. That don't mean you have a authoritarian leader. Nothing the apostles say contradict what Christ plainly said. Those who rule over you can be the police, our government, and our cities, those who have the secular government. It can be our parents. And it can be even within the church, those who have responsibilities that we're supposed to be cooperating with. And here, he's speaking specifically of the authority that the apostles used, John did and Paul did, of laying the foundation of the church correctly. That is their authority. Anybody who contradicts them, we're to pay no attention to. They had that authority. Nobody has had it since, and we have their words right here. Those who want to claim they're apostles, look, get over yourself. We had those who laid the foundation of the church. That was their responsibility. They've done it, and we need to obey what they said.
And it's well documented here.
Yes, it is. We have it right here in the Word of God.
Richard, would you mind going ahead and reading 11 and 12 also?
We'll start in 7.
Yeah.
Remember those, verse 7, Hebrews 13. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. And that would have been one of those who brought the message, original ones. Those whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And that's another thing. When you get up and walk out of something that's unhealthy, those who are there are going to reproach you.
Yeah.
I know one of my best friends I've ever had quit going to the same assembly that we were formerly gone to, and he continued to be my close friend for many, many years. And that's one of the things he said. You didn't quit having, just because I got out of that doesn't mean you quit having anything to do with me. My best friend after that, whereas they treated me like I was nothing in dirt, just because I didn't submit to the authority over them that they felt they were bound to. And he's got a good point.
There's been several times when you have personally gotten outside the camp, or at least a few times, right?
Well, I had to grow.
Yeah.
And to, you know, whenever I saw dishonesty, I'm not going to go around and support something that I know is not godly with men who do not have godly intent, even though they may be teaching some things that are true and telling me that, well, at least we're doing good for people. Well, in other ways, you're not. They weren't. And like I said before, playing golf 4 days a week and having a one-hour sermon is not a job, and they don't need 10% of everybody's income.
Yeah. All right. Well, I think that'll do it for this week. Do you have anything else you want to offer? I mean, I think we've kind of driven home the point enough, but again, we're not talking about excommunicating just everybody here or anybody. This is about
standing up for what's
leadership
right,
and guarding up and protecting. For what's right.
Yeah, protecting the body, and we should all be willing to do that and not make any bones about it.
Yeah, and not get onto somebody else when they do it. You know,
yeah.
If it makes you a little uncomfortable, well, deal with that. You know, sometimes you're going to be uncomfortable when people have to stand up for what is right. So, that's really it. I think we'll just go ahead and leave it off here, and we'll talk to you guys next week. Bye-bye.